All right, so let's go to question 3 on page 47. What would be a good prayer for me to use when I begin the study of God's Word? 1 Samuel 3:10. Go to 1 Samuel 3:10. And I use this prayer actually sometimes before we begin Bible studies here. What's that? Okay. Good.
Hannah's prayer was a good one too.
Yes, it was. Yes, it was. So the while you're getting there, I'll describe the context. The context is Samuel's a young boy, right? And his priest, is it? Yeah. He was kind of back and forth with him. Samuel heard Eli, what he thought was Eli, calling him in the middle of the night, calling him to him, right? Samuel, Samuel. And then he runs. He said, "What do you want?" And, "You called me." And he says, "No, I didn't call you. Go back to sleep." And he did it 3 times. And eventually, Eli told Samuel to respond to God's call with this prayer, you could say, this saying. And what is that saying? Yeah, speak, for your servant hears. Speak, for your servant is listening. Right? Right? Is that what 1 Samuel 3:10 says? Okay. So speak, for your servant is listening. Right? My ears are tuned to your voice. And so tell me what it is that you'd have me to say. Right? Or have me to hear. So in that sense, that kind of goes along with everything that's Jesus is teaching in these parables. Whenever he says, "He who has ears, let him hear," right? And so this is works well with hearing the word of God, right? The word of God, it's not something to be understood in an academic sense, but it's to be revealed to you by God in the sense of faith. Okay? So I encourage you, use that prayer before you begin any kind of Bible study or anything like that. Question number 4. What tactics does Satan use to keep the word from taking root and growing in worship services, in church organizations, and in my personal spiritual life or anybody's spiritual life? Doubt? Okay. In what way?
It used to be true. The world telling you that it's not real. And
yeah.
Question, and then you start asking.
Yeah.
Yeah,
you only believe because, well, you go every Sunday or something like that, right? That it's all fake and baloney, and that we're nothing more than just a random clump of cells that are accidents, and the God that you believe put us here, he's either mean and unjust, or he's not real. But don't let them only give you those two options, right? And we'll get into why here with the parable. Matthew chapter. Well, we're talking about it. Let's go there. It's the next parable in Matthew 13. Matthew 13, 24 through 30. So read along with me as I read this. So Jesus put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, 'Master, did you not sow good seeds in your field?' How then does it have weeds? He said to them, an enemy has done this. Okay, let's stop there for a second. The only two possibilities is that your God either isn't real, or he's mean and unjust, or doesn't care about you, is a false portrayal of God. It's a misunderstanding of the spiritual life in general. Because, well, you're probably working the assumption they don't believe in God already, and if they don't believe in God, they don't believe in the enemy, who's really at the cause of what their issue is, right? So as a result, that may cause doubt. Doubt from the world is a strong force, because in a sense we're byproducts, right, of what we engage in and what we consume, right? You are what you eat. It's true. Yeah. Well, you just bought $100 worth of cheese. You're gonna turn into a cheese wheel now. But that's the importance. Yeah. But that's the importance of what? Consuming this, right? Consuming the Word of God. I think it was a monthly newsletter, probably about a year ago now, talking about something important that I heard, that you come to church, or coming to church is like eating, right? Do you remember the meal that you had last week? Maybe you do, if it was particularly special. Maybe not. Maybe you just had rice and beans and it was very forgettable. But guess what? That rice and beans kept you going. It gave you energy, right? The same is true for sermons, for Bible studies, for prayer, for your habitual reading of scriptures. You may not remember everything from it, right? It may not be especially impactful. You may not remember what I'm saying right now next week, right? But what's important is that you keep coming back to feed on what's good, right? So in that way, that kind of helps define our spiritual habits, what we do, and it's not because of let me back up now, actually. So if we come to Sunday and that's the only time we eat, you're going to be starving during the week, right? So, you know, this is why I keep saying, like, read scriptures, pray with your families, do stuff as a family with people, right? Faith is meant to be shared, right? Talked about. Yes, it's personal, but it's also corporate, right? And it's so easy to be individual and not corporate, right? To say, well, I can't influence them or anything like that. Well, you know what? God can. And if you sit there and read the Bible out loud to them, you know, I don't know, maybe something will happen, right? But at least you're being an example for what's good and what should be a priority in their lives too. Thank you for bringing that up, because I think you're right. I think that doubt affects what we do from Monday to Saturday. Anything else? What tactics does Satan use?
Sometimes he can distract us by just our daily activities, getting us distracted from doing what we need to be doing. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah. Like,
this is more important than doing this. I mean,
it's
on our human, holistic side.
Yeah. So, confessions time.
Mm-hmm.
We have started to try and do our devotions after dinner. And having a teenager has been a learning experience, where she has, now she's great, it's nothing with her, but her schedule is like ridiculous, right? She's doing She had three different practices on Tuesday, two different practices on Wednesday, two practices on Thursday, and then one on Friday. And the practices were, you know, from the last practice was from 7 to 8:30, which was during dinner time, right? So because of that, and that's not going to be the way it is forever, but because of that, we fell out of habit, right? We didn't really do our devotions this week, right? Relatable, right? You know, right? And I'm not here to like get on you, but to encourage you, right? Get back on the saddle, right? Because this is what's important. And if there are, you know, figure out a different time if it's a habitual thing, right? So, so certainly things, everyday life,
it can cause,
right?
It can cause neglect, you know.
Mm-hmm.
Neglect us from doing what we need to be doing.
Absolutely.
And get distracted.
Absolutely. Yeah.
I can confess that. You know,
sure.
That happens to me all the time.
Yeah. What's another thing that tends to distract us from prayer, reading, engaging with our family?
Even when you're saying your prayers, I don't know about everybody else, but my mind starts
go everywhere.
Yeah. Yeah. Another. Well, and that's another and a great tactic, right? Because if it is actually something you need to do that just happened to pop in your mind, sometimes whenever I'm like deep in prayer, right, I'll have like. Well, I used to always do this. I don't know where it went, but I used to have this like notepad I always carried with me, and in times of prayer, I would write. Something that happens to me too, and I would just write down whatever it is so that I wouldn't forget it, but I could be like, okay, I'm gonna look at this later, I know I will, and so I can leave it out of my mind and then re-engage, right? So that's another good practical tactic when engaging in devotions or scripture or prayer. Writing it down, just let it go, right? I think there's no, and but there's no more beautiful way to fall asleep. Also, something about prayer. Whenever we pray in the Sermon on the Mount, what does Jesus tell us? How does he tell us not to pray necessarily? Like the Gentiles who heap up empty phrases. Who babble and babble and babble, right? The wisest thing, or I think the most practical thing, especially in our day and age, is this is from my vicarage supervisor. Five word prayers. Some of the best ones that you know I've carried with me. Love me and teach me to love, right? You know, and those are kind of prayers that you can just say over and over again. Not that it like God hears it better whenever you say it, but it's like, but it actually forms you, right? As a Christian, right? Which is ultimately the object of prayer, or the goal of prayer. So, well, I guess I shouldn't say that's the goal of prayer, but that can be a byproduct of prayer. I used to do this. I've gone through all different kinds of prayer, how to apply it and all this kind of, or how to devotions and prayers, all that kind of stuff. One thing that I did for a while was anytime that I'd read my like 20 verses of a particular passage or something, I would write a 5-word prayer based off of that passage. Right? So let's just say we just read the parable of the weeds and the being sown with the good seed, right? We could pray something like, Lord, dispel the bad seed from me and from your people. Right? Something as simple as that, right? But it's like, you're praying Scripture, right? You're praying God's will, right? That's what people always wonder about. Well, what is God's will? Here it is. Pray it, right? It's there for you. So hopefully those are some helpful. Well, any other questions, or do you guys? I gave this. Maybe we should go back to it. Last. When was that? I did a 2-week series on devotion and prayer. Does anyone remember that? It's been a long time, and I went over different methods of prayer. Maybe we'll go back to that at some point. So while we're on the subject, anything else? Questions, comments? Anything on that? All right. All right, so let's go to question 6 then. How can I bear more fruit, 30, 60, 100-fold? And let me comment on this real quick. Everybody always asks me, what does it mean whenever, you know, it says that whenever God sows a seed, some bear 30, some bear 60, some bear 100-fold, right? What does that mean? What it means is that every Christian is not expected to be the same as far as what fruits are brought forth, right? So something that's devastating in some Christian circles is where people kind of boast about their good works, right? And you look up to them and think, man, I can't be that. Yeah. I'm inferior. Mm-hmm. Right? You felt that before? Right? But that's not scriptural. Right? God allows some to grow and flourish more in good works for his sake, for his kingdom, for his purposes. And that's okay. Right? This is where, actually, erase this word before. I had this written on the board before. This is where Lutheran's doctrine of vocation comes into play.
Does this mean that everybody has different gifts, that maybe God might use others differently than others?
Yeah, right. Work what God gives you within your vocation, right? And do it in a God-pleasing way, and there's nothing to, regret or feel bad about or guilty of or shame about, you know, anything like that. Okay, so how can I bear more fruit, 30, 60, 100-fold, in the following areas of my life? Worship, Bible study, Christian giving, home and family relationships, stewards of time. I have a one-word answer to this, but I want to hear from you guys first.
How we allocate our time, I think that's the big question.
Yeah.
How we allocate our time in doing the things that we need to be doing. That we avoid doing.
Yeah.
We don't want to do.
Yeah. But we need to. Yeah. It's kind of like, I don't want to eat my veggies, but hey, you know what? I kind of should, right? Mm-hmm. What else? All right. Yeah. Absolutely. Absolutely. And I'm not saying. Oh, yeah. So I'm the same way. I think we all are, because I think that phones, social media, watching. I'm particularly vulnerable to watching videos. Stupid videos. Gosh. I'm terrible at that. Yeah. 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 Well, and so that's what I've been more intentional about is, So I just recently got a Instagram, probably like a couple months ago. It's the first time ever having it. And I did it because I wanted to follow disc golfers, because I'm a weirdo, okay? And then I was like, you know, yeah, I'd waste my time on it. And so then I started following like other Christians, other pastors, and it's been, I can honestly say it's been good, because I'm engaging in things that matter and not in trivial things. Right?
That's all that you focused on, that's all you're gonna see.
Right.
The people that you're following.
Right. Right. And it's interesting because, so in a spiritual sense, so let me talk about this in a spiritual sense. Whenever I would engage with disc golf, this is what social media does. It turns your brain off. Mm-hmm. And if it turns your brain off, it turns your spirit off. Right? And so it's interesting, because whenever I engage in some of the social media that I am now intentionally trying to do, more religious stuff, it's turned back on. Mm-hmm. Right? And it's interesting to me how, it's like whenever the spirit is at work, you're not just a blob, right? But you're actively engaging in what it presents to you. And part of that is what's one of the seven deadly sins? Okay. Keep going. We call that sloth. Right? Right? Is that one of the seven deadly sins?
Yeah.
Sloth. Turning off, right? And sloth isn't just a slothfulness of the body, but a slothfulness of the soul and mind, right? And so being able to be turned on to being able to be, you know, to turn your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength, right? That's what Jesus says, love me with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, right? We can't do that if we're just turned off, right? And I'm not speaking at you guys. I'm speaking to me too, just so you know. It makes sense,
yeah.
Right? And so I'm not saying go get rid of your Facebooks and Instagrams. If you do, God bless you. I can't do it. Engage, find a way to engage with it in a healthy way. Just please, please, please. Because it's soul, what we have is soul crushing. It's becoming more and more apparent to me. There's your good word of pastorly advice. So the answer to number six, and I guess it relates to what we've been talking about, discipline. Disciplining yourselves. Anybody here do sports? Sports? Okay, Shane, you played sports. What did you play?
I did water sports.
Water sports? So you do swimming?
No.
Kayaking?
Yeah.
Okay, so let me ask you this. The more that you actually engage with kayaking, is it true that the better you get? Yeah, exactly. And so there's a certain sense of discipline, right, that goes into getting better to avoid dying, right? Perfectly analogous to the spiritual life, right? The more you engage with this stuff, and not that you have to be like, you know, a monk, right? I'm not saying you got to be a monk, but don't let "I don't have to be a monk" mean I don't have to engage with it, right? All right.
I found that the more I try to self-discipline myself, you know, for Bible study and prayer,
yeah,
a certain time of day, you know, try to make that a quiet time that I know.
Yeah.
And it seems like the self-discipline myself, the more safe is saying, hey, you know, let's go kayak or let's go,
yeah,
you know, or let me throw this at you, see how you handle this.
Right, and so let me also say this. You can take God to your times of rest, right? You can only find God, His means of grace, in scriptures. Let me put that out there. But it's also like what I found myself doing lately is whenever I go disc golf, it's beautiful weather. Trees are changing. It's just absolutely gorgeous. And so you take time to reflect, like, hey, this is God's creation. He's made this, and this is gorgeous. This is beautiful.
He made the best course, didn't he?
Yeah, exactly. And so, you know, and this is, you know, something that I can do with enjoyment, guilt-free, but also recognizing that this thing that I'm engaging with is a gift of God, right? And so often we go throughout our lives, our jobs, whatever, not recognizing this is a gift,
yep.
Right? God's created this for me, right? And so in a sense, that's kind of like a prayer, right? That shouldn't be the only way you play or pray, but it is a way of not trying to be a monk, but trying to be a Christian, right?
Connecting yourself.
Yeah.
Connecting yourself to the beauty of God out there.
Well, and it's His creation, right?
It's sunset. Or
right.
The trees changing.
Right.
I mean, if you can't connect to God that way.
Well, and it's like as Romans says, right? That whenever we are in the Psalms, right, we look outside, we see the handiworks of God, right, and we acknowledge it has a creator who's beautiful, who's ordered, who's structured, and not only has He made all this stuff, He's made you, right, man, and that's something that you know, the church obviously talks a lot about, like the second article of the creed. About Jesus, His death, His resurrection, His ascension into heaven. But the church, and then also the third article of the creed, you know, how we're going to be resurrected, we have the forgiveness of sins, and all this kind of stuff, and the church should continue preaching those things. One thing that the church, I think as a whole, has not preached a lot on is the first article of the creed, right? God has made me and all creatures, that He's given me my body and soul, my eyes, ears, and all that I have. Right? As Luther says. I believe in God the Father, the maker of heaven and earth.
I think if we reflect on Psalm chapter 19, it talks about the glory of God. If you ever read that scripture,
mm-hmm.
That is a good chapter to read. About the wonders and the great wonders of God.
Yeah. And you know, I hear it common among Christians that the world is just falling apart. You've heard that, felt that maybe. The reason why you're thinking and feeling that is because we used to have a common ground on the first article of the creed. God made a man, made a woman, made marriage between man and woman, you know, and all this kind of stuff, right? But we can't agree on those, what we would call natural laws. And so, as a sense, we would say, we feel and perceive that the world is falling apart at its hinges. Yes, there's always been attacks on the church and what it preaches on the second and third articles of the creed, but never really on the first. Right? But actually, let me tell you, if you go back and read the Bible, that's one of the things that, you know, again, Paul's talking to the Romans about in chapter 1. They dealt with the same problems back then, right?
Nature,
so there's nothing new.
Nature itself praises God, like Paul said in Romans chapter 1. You know, nature itself can praise God.
Absolutely. Okay. Apparently, we're just talking about things that are good, but, you know. All right, anything else before we move? Try to move on a little bit. All right. So we read the parable of the good seed and the enemy coming and sowing it with the bad seed, right? Just to finish it out, I think I stopped after 20. Yeah. Yeah, so verse 28 of chapter 13, he said to them, an enemy has done this. So who's the orchestrator and author of evil?
The devil.
So the servants said to him, then do you want us to go and gather them? But he said, no, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and at harvest time I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn. So again, this is a testament to the last day. Whenever God will gather up the unfaithful and deliver them to what their desires were their entire lives, which was a life apart from God, to be burned. But then for the faithful, he allows them to be stored in the storehouse, into his barn, right? His house, right? His safekeeping. And so, are there weeds amongst the wheat today? Oh, yeah. Even within our own churches? Oh, yeah. Just because you go to church. Don't despair because I said that. But it is true. But so who sows evil? The enemy. That's Satan, right? Is there any farmers here? I know we got some master gardeners. Gardeners, farmers. Oh yeah, John, please, thank you. You would know. All right. So if you have a field of wheat or a crop or anything like that, and there's weeds that grow up in the middle of it, does that in any way strengthen the crop that's there? Or is that probably not the truth?
The only way I can see it would be when it's turned under, it is goes back to nutrients in the ground.
Yeah. Gotcha.
End of its cycle, it would replenish.
Generally,
it's taken away.
Yeah.
It's taken away. Usually, it takes away
from the good stuff. Yeah. Yeah. Because I knew that was true. So I wasn't sure if maybe there was like some kind of like, it could have one of two effects on the crop. It could either strengthen or weaken.
Choke it out more than likely.
Yeah. Well, yeah. 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 Yeah.
Terrible.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, by asking that question, I didn't want to break rule number one, but I was just curious. You know, I didn't want to overthink it or over compare it. I was just curious. All right. So any questions about that parable? All right. Let's see if we can hit some of these smaller parables too. So, verse 31, he put another parable before them saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. All right. What the heck is going on there? What does he mean that the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed?
think he's signaling the part where he was talking about grafting people into the tree. Like maybe kind of signaling towards the birds making nests in the branches, and you're going to be part of the branches, kind of thing. Maybe I just might be overthinking it, but when I read it, that's what I thought of.
Yeah. Sure. And that's certainly true, right? He is drawing from a lot of different themes that are used elsewhere. And the question is kind of like, well, what does this mean? How does this aid in our interpretation, right?
The mustard seed takes over the garden. It's a vigorous plant.
Yeah.
The
parable. Yeah.
I think it might be part of the point is that it grows and it grows and it grows. And it grows.
It's such a small little guy,
well,
right?
It makes such a huge impact. The faith of a mustard seed. So if your faith is small, if you take it on, it'll just grow.
Yeah.
Grow.
Yeah. And so again, the point is, you know, I think Jesus will make mention of faith as a mustard seed elsewhere in the Gospels. But here, he's specifically referring to the kingdom of God, right? So the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed.
Seems small, but in the end, it's really big.
Yeah.
Right? I think you're on to it, Tony.
Something that we can't even really see on earth.
Yeah. Well, look at... Look at history, right? Look at the apostles, what the kingdom of heaven did then. Look at Pentecost. One day, one moment, 2,000 souls were added. 3,000 souls were added. Like that, right? So it's small. It starts as a small little group of 12 disciples who said, go and make disciples of all nations. Right? And boom, we are here today. Right? You know, and so in that way, even though it's small, right?
I wonder who our apostle was. Who came our way? Who spread the word?
Well, yeah, that's where you got to go back to German roots and English roots and, you know, the Holy Roman Empire and, you know, all that good stuff. Which... there's a book that I'm reading that does a very brief overview of church history, and it's nice to be able to freshen my memory on where the church has come since its inception with the early church. But it's just fascinating how, man, there were some dark times. There were some dark times to where we might look at that and be like, yeah, that is really not Christian, right? At least how we perceive it. But nonetheless, God is faithful, and His holy bride, the church, was continually sanctified. You know, throughout time, God continually brought His bride back to repentance and the truth. And we just commemorated one of those instances last Sunday with the
Reformation.
Right? Yeah. So, okay. So, mustard seed. Got it. Next one. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of oil till it was all leavened. This little verse actually can help us interpret the last, because it's kind of put together. Mustard seed grows. It starts small and it grows. Leaven.
It increases.
Starts small and it blows up. Mm-hmm. Right? And it's interesting. So this is a positive example of leaven. But then I think Paul, I can't remember if it's Romans or 1 Corinthians, says a little leaven leavens the lump. Mm-hmm. And that's actually in regards to sin, right? Sin within a congregation going unchecked can affect the other saints in the congregation, right? So that's a negative example of leaven, but here Jesus uses it as a positive sense, right? So it's interesting how Scripture can use both things both positively and negatively. Let's see if we can go through a little bit more. 34 through 36, I think we kind of talked about this already. All these things Jesus said to the crowds in parables. Indeed, he said nothing to them without a parable. Parable after parable after parable. Your mind's probably going like, huh? Right? Kind of getting bended backwards constantly. This is to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world. This is the interesting thing about parables. Let's see. There is a now context, but are we experiencing the teachings of those parables even now? Oh, yeah, right? So there's a timelessness to it, a timelessness to its teachings. So whenever, there's this prophecy of these parables, I mean, these things have been true since God created the world, right? And so only now with these parables in Jesus is he now revealing these things to us. I think that's so fascinating. It's like little bits of eternal truths being spoken, right? And it takes faith to hear it. Okay. All right, I'm going to try and get through one more. The parable of the weeds explained. Then Jesus left the crowds and went into the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field." He answered, "The one who sows this good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear." Okay, so that was the one parable. Explain any questions? All right, one more. All right, the kingdom of heaven is like a hidden treasure, hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. I'll have to show you a picture. Well, I'll just describe this parable in a picture. So who was the man that found the treasure hidden in the field? Who's the man?
Jesus.
That's how, that's my favorite interpretation of it. It's Jesus. A man found and he covered up. He found a treasure hidden in a field. He covered it up. Then he, in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field, right? And he buys that treasure, and by buying that field, he buys the treasure. That treasure is you. You. How did he buy you? Holy, precious blood. Right? That's Luther's second article of the creed. I believe that, that's like in the middle. That he has purchased and redeemed me with, not with gold or silver, but with his holy precious blood. Right?
1 Peter 1:19.
Right, exactly. Luther quotes that verbatim.
Sin is the sinner finding his faith.
Say that again?
Well, the sinner coming and finding.
Yeah. You're okay. So So the treasure, so again, we got to think about who is it that's being compared here? It's the kingdom of God, right? The kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is like that treasure. That kingdom of heaven, that kingdom of God is made up of you, all his saints, right? And so the man is the guy who finds that kingdom, that people, you, buys that field. And again, he doesn't just dig up the treasure and sneakily take it away. He does it justly, right? He does it rightly. He doesn't steal. He doesn't sin by doing this. He goes and buys a field and then is able to enjoy his purchase, right? So I'll show you a picture next week of that parable. It's one of my favorite pictures of all time. All right. Yeah, we got to go. All right. Let us pray. Lord, remember us in your kingdom and teach us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. All right. Thank you, guys. We'll see you over there.